Meyer girls did an excellent job on that offertory. Thank you, girls. Turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. We're going to look at the first five verses of that chapter. I'll begin at verse number 1 if you'll join me, the even-numbered verses of Isaiah chapter number 6. Stand with me, please. And I'll begin there at verse number 1 of chapter number 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you so much that we can come and be a part of this service. Lord, thank you so much for all of our sins being under the blood, Lord, for paying for our sins on Calvary. I pray that you'd please be with the special music, help it to prepare our hearts, and then be with our preacher as he comes and he preaches. Pray, Lord, that you'd fill him with the words that you would have him to say tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Sometimes when the burden gets a little heavier than normal, it's a blessing for me to walk by our refrigerator. It's always a blessing to walk by the refrigerator, but not to open the door, but to look at the pictures that we have on our refrigerator door that come to us at Christmas time. And there's a bunch of them, of young couples who at one time were children or teenagers in this church. And some of them are still here tonight. Others are in places like Wisconsin, Louisiana, and Georgia, different places. And they're still in church and still serving God. And boy, there's nothing that will put a little zip in you like seeing young people just go on to live for God. All those pictures are happy faces. They really are. They're all happy faces, and it's such a blessing to watch young people. It's exciting to me, Brother Marty, that there's 50 or 60 kids in King's Kids. That's a lot of kiddos. That's exciting. Five or six ladies on the expecting babies, expecting mothers list. The babies aren't expecting, but the mothers are. Expecting mothers list. That's exciting to me. And to see these young people up here tonight, and it's just been a wonderful day. I've enjoyed it. It's been a blessing. And to have these young ladies home from college tonight. And, of course, we announced this morning Becca's engaged now. And she's excited, of course. And you haven't seen the ring, go by and take a look at it. Next time Joe is here. What was that you called him? Knothead? Next time Knothead is here, we'll have him stand with Rebecca and congratulate them on their engagement. So June the 6th, next year, June the 6th. So you got Caleb Reardon in March. You got Jamie in April. You got Becca in June. That leaves May wide open. All right, very good. Amen. So just a thought just kind of leaves May wide open, you know. And so anyway, but yeah, we'll see what happens in May next year. All right, so very good. All right, Isaiah chapter 6. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. How do you see God? How do you see God? Let's pray tonight. Father, bless us. Help us, I pray, in these moments. Speak to us, I pray. Thank you for the whole day. It's been just such an encouragement to my heart. And I rejoice, Lord, in your blessings with the young people, and pray that you'll continue to, Lord, encourage their heart to go on to serve you and live their lives for you. Help us to do as parents and pastors and teachers, Lord, exactly what we should do to encourage them in that direction. Help me tonight in Jesus' name and amen. How we see or view somebody or something. I thought we'd be a lot later in the service with, so I have a shorter message tonight, so when we're done here. But how we see or view somebody or something goes a long way toward influencing our attitude about them or about that particular thing. For instance, if you are brought up as a child being taught that policemen are public servants who have a very difficult and dangerous job, that they serve and protect us, that they are for our help, that we should respect them and be thankful for them, then your view of them will influence, how you see them will influence your attitude and your behavior toward them. If you are brought up as a child being taught that policemen are unjust and they practice brutality, and they don't like minorities and take advantage of minorities and victimize minorities and shove us around, and that you should be suspicious every time you see one, your view of them will influence your attitude and behavior toward them. Understand, folks, that unfortunately when it comes to minorities in our country, in many cases they're being programmed to view policemen in that light. So their attitude is one of confrontation. And it's how you see them. It's all about how you see them. It's interesting that our president, that was so soundly rebuked in the election last Tuesday, it's interesting that the attorney general he has nominated has a case for, has a history of police cases and bringing justice to people who've been victimized by police. Now, I'm not so foolish as to think that, you know, not to think that police brutality or unfair treatment never takes place, but go work in their shoes for a while. And I'm not condoning it, but brother, I'm going to tell you what, that is a thankless job. But anyway, that's not what the message is about tonight. It's more how you view somebody. It's going to influence your attitude about them, your behavior. Now, this is true about God. How we view Him determines or influences our behavior, our lifestyle, and our attitude toward Him. I mentioned last Sunday night that I was going to begin a brief series of messages on separation, and I am. Tonight will be a very foundational message, and because of the time spent with the young people, it won't be as long as usual, but it's a very foundational beginning to this thing on this matter of separation. In Bible class recently, I have been on Mondays teaching on doctrine. Not specific doctrines, but just the matter of doctrine as it pertains to New Testament Christianity. We've looked at it in 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus 17 times in the pastoral epistles. Paul brings doctrine to those pastors' attention. I've said it, I don't want to say it ad nauseum, but Timothy was a pastor when he got those letters. Titus was helping pastor churches on the island of Crete when he got that letter. And those letters are filled with the emphasis on doctrine. And I'm doing that on purpose because we're being inundated, unfortunately, by men of our rank who stand behind pulpits and get in meetings with young preachers who are telling them doctrine doesn't matter in these days. Doctrine doesn't matter. I can't think of a more foolish statement to make. Doctrine is incredibly important. So last Monday, I was going to start with a very basic lesson on God, the doctrine of God. Because how we view God determines or influences, at least influences, how we live. So I walked into Bible class Monday, and I asked the 20 young people in there to take out a piece of paper, and I wrote on the whiteboard, God is. And then I put three blanks. And I asked the young people in the class, I said, you know, this is not a test, this is not a right or wrong, I want you to put on paper what comes to your mind when you see that statement, God is. Three words, three attributes, three characteristics of God, three terms that God is. And then I had them collect the papers and I had Luke read to me what was written on the paper, and I began writing them on the board, and they're all very good answers. God is alive or living. God is caring. God is creator, faithful, father, forgiving. In heaven, infinite, just and fair, kind and generous, loving, merciful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, righteous, ruler, savior, truthful, understanding, and wonderful. I'm writing all of these words, these attributes and terms and characteristics about God on the board. And some of them were mentioned more than once because 3 times 20 is 60. So there's 60 responses on here. And omnipresent was mentioned omnipotent, powerful, was mentioned the most. And then merciful and omniscient and loving. But I know what I'm going to teach in Bible class about God, and I'm writing all of these terms on the whiteboard, and when they were all called out, the attribute of holiness or holy was not mentioned. And you know what? I didn't chide them. I didn't get mad at them. I didn't get on them. I didn't rebuke them. I'm not getting on them now. And I'm not pointing them out as a whole right now saying, shame on you. I believe, in fact, it is incredibly indicative. It's incredibly indicative of the time that we are living in these last days. It's incredibly indicative of the emphasis of most of the teaching and preaching in our churches today, which does not deal with holiness. It's indicative of the narcissistic society that is all around us and to some degree has infiltrated our own thinking. You know, when I started pointing this out to the kids, and I said, you know, the attribute that is not mentioned, it wasn't mentioned at all, is the attribute of the fact that God is holy. One of the teenagers said to me later on in the day, you know, I just never thought of holy. And by the way, don't be too judgmental. You know, I'm sure if we did a survey like that church-wide, some adult would have mentioned the attribute of holiness, but I'm pretty sure that it would not have been the most used characteristic or attribute. And you know what? When I started talking on the subject of holiness, that room got so still, just like it did here a minute ago. That's what the subject of God's holiness does to us. It arrests us. Kind of places us under a little bit of a, you know, of a, whoa. It got real quiet, it got real still, just like it does in church. And I even told the young people that last Monday. I said, you know, when I preach on the subject of God's holiness, even in adult church service where most of the adults and teenagers and kids, it gets very still and it gets very quiet. One reason I believe we have put separation on the low priority list is because we have lost this particular view of God. God is holy. In fact, as far as I can tell, somebody can correct me, and I'm not against that. But as I read through Genesis and Exodus, I know we see the power of God in Genesis chapter 1. We see the omniscience of God. We see a lot of His attributes in action throughout the book of Genesis and into the book of Exodus. But the first attribute, the first characteristic or attribute where it says God is the matter of His holiness. Glorious in holiness. It's this first attribute, the first attribute that the writers of the Bible draw attention to. And I think it's very indicative of our day and age that, you know, you got this good group of kids and they gave some wonderful and right. And this, you know, I was glad that there was this many answers. It wasn't just, you know, love, mercy, you know, grace. There was all kinds of answers, and I'm glad it was. But yet, here in this good group of kids who come from good homes and hopefully in a good church, that the matter of God's holiness just doesn't come to mind. And I'm not chiding them. I'm not chiding them at all. I'm just making the point that we need to see God in His holiness. And I believe that changes the way we live. Now, in our text here in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's king, Uzziah, died. Uzziah had started out as a good king at 16 years of age. That's very early. He reigned for 52 years. And by the way, this is pretty good for young people. They said at age 16, go back and read about it in one of the chronicles there, or kings, that when Uzziah was 16 years old, he sought the Lord through the prophet Zechariah. Because the prophet Zechariah was given knowledge and wisdom. And this 16-year-old boy who's now thrust into the leadership of the nation of Israel realized that he didn't have it in himself to do what needed to be done. And so he looked to somebody who knew God and walked with God and talked about God to get some direction. And young people, that is a good mold. That is a good example for you today. You know, at 13 and 16 and 18, look to adults that you know love God and honor God with their life. And key off of them and learn from them. And that's what Uzziah did. He reigned for 52 years. The Bible says his heart got lifted up and he was presumptuous and he went in to offer incense in the temple. He was not a priest. He was a king. And the king was not allowed in the temple to offer the incense. That was the priest's job. I remember when Brother Lester Roloff was going through his battles with the government. He 80 priests, there were, I think there was 70 or 80 priests that went into the temple with Zechariah the prophet, or Azariah the priest, I mean. They went into the prophet, they went into the temple there, and they stopped Uzziah and said, you get out of here, and the king is not supposed to come into the temple and do the work of the priest. And the government was trying to stop Roloff and make him take a license, and he needed 70 or 80 preachers to come with him, and told the government, get out of the church's business. And I thought that was good, man. I say amen to that. But anyway, they stopped, and Uzziah became leprous, and he died a leper while he was still the king. And when he died, Isaiah went to God, and he said in verse number 1, I saw. And then he saw those six winged seraphims as they flew around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And I pointed out before, and I don't want to just make you be redundant with this, but you know, repetition is the key to learning, and repetition is for emphasis' sake. 850 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, John the Apostle looks up into that same throne room and sees that same God sitting on that same throne, and those six winged creatures are still saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And they rest not day and night forever. So I think that's what's been going on for those 850 years between Isaiah and John. It's probably what's going on in heaven right now. If you and I could have the veil lifted and see into the throne room tonight, I am positive that we would see those six winged creatures around His throne. Holy, holy, holy. And I say it's good for you and me to see Him in His holiness. To see God as holy. And when Isaiah saw God, when his view of God as being holy had two immediate effects upon him. You've heard these before. It's nothing new, but look at it with me quickly. It had the effect of sanctification, first of all. Look at what he said in verse number 5. "Then said I," then. The word "then" means after he saw God in His holiness. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isn't it interesting, folks, when he saw God in His holiness, he responded by saying, "Woe is me, I am unclean." Contrast that with, "Well is me, and I am okay like I am." That's the prevailing attitude today. I don't need to fix anything. I don't need to correct anything. I don't need to change anything. I don't need to bring anything up to a higher level, if you will. Because you know what? God is love. And God loves me like I am. And to a point, that's true. But when Isaiah caught a glimpse of God's holiness, that's when he said, "God, please, fix me. Change me. I am a man of unclean lips." Why did Isaiah reference his lips and Israel's lips? And I think, like the text I talked about this morning, it's because our words, our mouth, our tongue are so directly related to our hearts. And I won't dwell on that again tonight, but more so on Isaiah's reaction, "Oh God, please fix me. I am an unclean man." And then notice what happens after Isaiah's humble confession in verse number 6. There's the word "then" again. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and so said, 'Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.'" He was cleaned. He was cleansed. He had his sins forgiven. His iniquities were taken away. You know what that's called, folks? That is sanctification. That is being set apart. You see, God is holy, and for you and me to be holy, we need the continued ongoing process of sanctification that makes us holy. That makes us holy. Remember, God does not have to be holy because He is holy. It's intrinsic. All right? God never became holy. He never acquired holiness. That's what He is. You and I have to acquire it. You and I have to become it. I can't create it within me, and you can't create it within you. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that work begins not with the Holy Spirit showing us how good we are. That work begins with the Holy Spirit showing us, "Woe is." I'll tell you what, you go back and you get volumes of messages that were preached in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, and people, you will find this, a consistent theme over and over and over and over and over again. Men of God, prophets of God, preachers of God, they pounded from the pulpit this principle of God is holy. God is holy. And when you and I are reminded to view God in that light, I am positive it will make an impact on how we live. I think it'll make an impact on how our teenagers live. If they see God in His holiness. This is sanctification. This process makes us holy. Our view of God, if our view of God is seeing Him as holy, that will influence us to be holy. Maybe the reason we're having such trouble with the concept of separation today is because we're not being reminded of this attribute of God. But He's holy. Before He is anything else, He's holy. So it has the effect of sanctification on Isaiah. And then it has the effect of service. In verse number 8, he says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." And by the way, when you read further on to the chapter, you'll find out that Isaiah, what he volunteered for was a job that was not the most enjoyable. He had to deliver a very tough message to the nation of Israel. And God, look at it, God prepared him for service through the process of sanctification. After he was sanctified, after he was set apart, after he became a little bit more holy, there came this willing heart of service for God. And I am convinced sanctification sets us apart to a life of holiness and service, not isolation. When I preach on separation from the world, I am not preaching about isolationism. That is not found in the Scripture. No, sir. We are in the world, not of the world, but we're not taken out of the world because we're to be a witness to the world. And this is the whole thing here. After Isaiah saw God in His holiness, they had the effect of sanctification on him, and they had the effect of service on him. And maybe this is another reason why maybe fewer and fewer young people are so anxious for ministry services, because maybe this is a preacher problem. Maybe we are not emphasizing enough this attribute of God. Because I'll tell you something, when you start talking about His holiness, it does something to us. It causes us to think about our lives, and it should. All of this took place after Isaiah saw the Lord. So my question tonight is, how do you see God? If you didn't know there was going to be a message on God's holiness, and you were given the little piece of paper, God is, what would have come to your mind? You know what? None of those things that the young people wrote down. Or, you know what's very interesting about this exercise? The most oft-mentioned attributes are the ones that really benefit us. Isn't that amazing? His omnipotence. Loving, merciful, Savior. All of those are attributes that benefit us. Holiness demands something out of us. I'm not getting on them. I think it's indicative of the whole society that we live in today. It's all about me. I'm not going to fuss with preacher brethren, but follow me on Twitter. Why are we doing this? Why does somebody need to know that I go by and get a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee? What does this follow me? You know, we got to get back to pointing our people, our families, back to following God and getting our eyes on God and seeing God as He is, not just possessing the attributes that most favor us, but seeing God in His holiness, kind of puts the burden on us. It kind of demands something out of us. Maybe this is a preacher problem. You know, and I sometimes do this. I get my, this is book number what, babe? 79, this is either 79 or 80 of these type books full of messages that I've preached here at Faith Baptist Church. I have 15 loose leaf, three ring binder books that have 30 or 35 messages in them too. 15 of those, and this is number 80. I'm approaching 100 sermon books. And sometimes I take a minute, I look back through the titles. I put them all on the front of the book. I look back through the titles. And you know what really dawns on me is how many of them have to do with our interpersonal relationships. Horizontal relationships. Marriage, home, family, people in the church. How to get through a trial, how to do this, how to do that. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible's very full of that type of wisdom and knowledge and principles and precepts. But maybe we've gone off course. Maybe I've gone off course. Maybe more of my messages need to be in a vertical direction, prompting us to see God. I don't mean seeing Him in some kind of vision. I mean viewing Him in His holiness. Kind of puts the burden on us. They say, Pastor, how does this play into separation? How is viewing God as holy, how is it linked to the concept of separation? I'll tell you how, folks. The word holy and the word sanctify, holiness and sanctification, and even the word saint, are all very closely related words in meaning and definition with the word separate or separation. And they all have to do with the definition of set apart. Set apart. Holy means set apart. Sanctify, set apart. Holiness, one of the definitions, is set apart. Sanctification is set apart. The very word saint is set apart. And by the way, I remind you that in the eyes of God, that's how He already sees us. He already sees us as being set apart. The word separate or separation has to do with the very root of set apart. Did you know that the words sanctify, holy, and saint, those three words and their derivatives are used a total of 901 times in your Bible? 901 times. Yet we have a generation of Christians who believe and or are being taught that separation is not important today. And being told, young preachers being told in 10 years, all that business of separation won't even be around. To say that separation is not important, now please, bear with me, but that's almost like saying that God is not important. Because God is holy. He's set apart, isn't He? From all other beings, all other deities. God is set apart. He's sanctified. Holy. And they all mean close to the same thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament across the board. God is holy. And like we looked at recently in a message that I brought from the book of 1 Peter, common ground with God is holy ground. Because Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that was a direct quote from Leviticus chapter 11 and Leviticus chapter 19. And that's Old Testament. In the Old Testament, yeah, that's not relevant for today. But in 64 A.D., toward the end of the first century, and right near the close of the canon of Scripture, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, reaches all the way back to the Old Testament and pulls forward this command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't tell me it's not relevant for New Testament Christianity. Why is it used right toward the end of our Bible? I'll tell you why, friend. Because that has never changed. God's holy. And He wants His people to be on common ground with Him. And so He says to His people, be ye holy. This matter of separation, sanctification, holiness, it's very, very serious, because when you see God in His holiness, it reminds us of who He is, and it actually puts the burden on us. How do you see God? Because how you see Him will have an effect on you. Now, I'm not discouraging anybody tonight from seeing God as merciful. I'm not discouraging anybody tonight from seeing God as loving. I'm not discouraging anybody from seeing God as faithful and powerful. And all those attributes that favor us. But let's not forget that He is also holy. And that kind of demands something out of us. And that's not all bad. That's not all bad. How do you see God? See Him in His holiness. It'll have an effect on you when it comes to sanctification. I'm sure it'll have an effect on you when it comes to service. Be holy, for I am holy. It's a foundational message tonight, just kind of a position message on this matter. We'll move into some things. I want to show you God, how God is involved in the process of separation in the book of Genesis. This material is not all original with me. Some of it is, some of it is not. But I just feel led to bring a little re-emphasis back to Faith Baptist Church. I'm not going to hobby horse it for several weeks, but draw our attention for a few Sunday nights to this all-important matter of being holy, separated, sanctified. Because when we look up into heaven and see God for what He is, the first thing we see is He is holy. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, it's been a wonderful day to be in Your house this morning and this evening. And it blessed my heart to see the young people, Lord, and serving. The little kids sing this morning was just tremendous. God, please help us tonight. Push the reset button and help us, along with seeing You as loving and faithful and gracious and merciful, forgiving, kind, help us to see You as holy. May we not forget that You are holy. Help us to see You in that light, and may it change our behavior, our attitude. May it affect us in our spirit and in our body. May we, Lord, be prepared to serve You as we are sanctified through the work of Your Spirit. And Lord, may we not be ashamed to be called the people of God, sanctified, set apart, holy, because You are. Call us to that, God. Work in us. Bring us to that place. Every one of us in this room could use some sharpening in that area. Speak to our hearts about it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The Lord come by your pew tonight and just nudge you a little bit. How do you see God? If you're not saved, my goodness, now's the time to get saved or baptized. Or maybe just take a moment tonight to visit this altar and ask God to work in your heart through this matter of sanctification, seeing Him as holy, being holy because He is holy. What needs to be fixed? With Isaiah, can you say, woe is me, God, please fix me? Ladies, play us a song of invitation tonight. As they play, you come tonight. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart.